turn your Bibles to the book of Jonah. We're continuing on in this book that Jordan began last week. This small little book tucked in the middle of the minor prophets, as they're called. These 12 books are smaller and yet inspired of God. We're going to read from verse 7 to 17. And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots." I tell you what, I'm going to stop. I'm going to go back and read from the beginning so that we get the whole context here. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Rise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Let's pray once more. Father, I know that you are here, and where two or three are gathered in your name, you are with us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I know there are people in this room who need to hear something from this time together today. And I pray that you will speak into each of our lives truth that will move us in the right direction towards you, that our faith would begin or deepen, and that we would be strengthened because of our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. A bunch of us went on a missions trip to China and Thailand in 2004. And there are many of them here who went on that trip. And it was a wonderful time. And there's a short video that gives a glimpse, just a small summary of some of the things that happened during that time. We were gone for more than 2 weeks. But as part of that, we went to a primitive village up in the mountains of Thailand above Chiang Mai, which is a city in the northeast part of Thailand. It was quite an amazing place, and asked some of us about it. The people there believed there were spirits up in the mountains, and they needed to get their favor for healthy hogs and many children. That's what they wanted to make sure, that these spirits were on their side. Although they were in the dark about the real Creator and the sovereign God and Savior about whom we've been singing here today, they were closer to a true understanding of reality than many sophisticated, educated scientists, professors, the people of power in our culture. Because those people are often committed to a universe that is nothing but the combination of microparticles and unseen forces which have occurred by chance over billions of years. For them, there are no such things as spirits, angels, demons, or God. They think those are the ignorant ideas of pre-scientific primitive man. However, these so-called pre-scientific men have populated the earth since creation, and we find them in chapter 1 here in the book of Jonah, caught in a terrifying storm on a small wooden boat with a fugitive from God. They believed in a spirit world, so figuring out the weather patterns and the ocean currents that was causing all this trouble was not their priority. They knew something spiritual or supernatural was causing this potentially deadly ordeal. They also believed that those gods or spirits could do things. They could affect the real world, the visible world. And so they prayed to their gods and hoped for an answer that would save them from drowning. When nothing happened, and there was no lessening of the storm, the torment, they reasoned that one of the gods was upset with someone on the boat, and that person needed to make it right, or there would be no solution for their dilemma. And since no one confessed to being the problem, they decided to cast lots, which probably involved putting stones in a hat. Well, you've done that, putting stones in a hat and with stones for the same number of men that were there, and one of the stones being a different kind or a different color. And so the one that picked out that one stone that was different was the guilty one. And unlike so many self-confident modern believers in a cosmos devoid of the supernatural, these sailors believed that the unseen spirits or gods could communicate with them the source of their problem. These sailors didn't know who the true God was until Jonah came on board and brought with him the God who was pursuing him relentlessly. The Bible tells us that the God revealed in Jesus Christ does indeed control the weather and the sea. He is the Lord of all creation, including the roll of the dice and the outcome of casting lots. These sailors at this point don't know that to be true. But Jonah was caught like a deer in the headlights. The jig was up, and he had to come clean. So he told them who he was and why his God was angry. When he said, "I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord," means the true God, he was not being completely honest, though. Jonah feared the true God, Yahweh, the Lord, in the sense that he participated in the rituals and sacrifices of worship required of the children of Abraham, the Hebrews, the Jewish people, the chosen people. But he did not fear the Lord in the sense of being afraid to disobey or offend him. He wasn't trying to make any effort to honor God. He flat out rebelled against the Lord's command. And even after he was found out, he didn't turn to God in repentance. There's no evidence that he prayed out to God as the sailors around him were praying to their false gods. He didn't cry out to the true God. He didn't cry out to his God as the pagan sailors prayed to their false powerless gods. He didn't reverence God. And Jesus addressed this kind of hypocrisy, saying one thing and doing another. "Oh yeah, I fear God, but doing the exact opposite." When he said to the people following him, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" This question can cut deeply into our hearts, especially if we know we have been disobedient and are not taking steps to return to the Lord. Jonah clearly was not making any effort to make things right with God. He was becoming more hardened in his refusal to obey. In fact, the pagan sailors showed more fear of God than he did. He had told them that he was running from the Creator of the heavens and the oceans and the land. And they were astonished. And in effect, they said to him, "Are you out of your mind? Are you crazy? How are you going to run away from that kind of a God?" Not happening. These men had more sense than Jonah did. But he would rather die than repent and obey God. I've actually known people like that. But why did he jump overboard instead of telling them to pick him up and hurl him into the sea if he knew that that would save their lives? I mean, why did he want to put the responsibility for ending his life on somebody else? Why wouldn't he do it himself? I get the impression that Jonah was not a brave and selfless man ready to sacrifice himself to save others. I get the impression that God did not pick Jonah because he was number one on the list of prophets in Israel. He may have been the one way down in the bottom. And people would maybe wonder if they knew about what Jonah said God had told him to do. Why would God pick him? Jonah is not put in a very good light in this place. He knew that there was no way out for him, and God had caught him and was going to punish him with death. And he knew that. And it would be the right thing to do to throw himself overboard, but he couldn't do it. He couldn't bring himself to do it. He needed help. But these godless sailors were more concerned about offending God than Jonah was. They didn't want to help him commit suicide, because that's what it was, in effect. And there is a moral conscience that resides in all people to varying degrees and at some point in their lives. maybe not always evident, and it's not as strong in some people as in others, but usually there is these twangs of conscience, or there are these times when people know I shouldn't do this, that, or the other. So people do sometimes show pity or mercy, even risking harm to their lives and even their own lives. God's image in man was not completely erased when Adam sinned. It was distorted and diminished, but still there. And God and godless people can still do amazingly self-sacrificing acts of mercy and kindness. And you may know people like that. So these sailors tried to row back to land, but it was impossible. They had no choice if they wanted to live, so they reluctantly decided Jonah had to go. It looks like they had a spiritual awakening. That's the way it reads. Their response to what they were experiencing was appropriate. They cried out to the Lord Yahweh, something that Jonah still had not done. They believed they had no alternative to Jonah's death. If he didn't die, they would. But notice at the end of verse 14, "For you, O Lord," the unique name of God, they're all capital letters, "for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Amazing. They recognized that God, the real God, had caused things to unfold as they did. God wanted Jonah to go overboard. God had designed it. The true God wanted Jonah to be thrown off the boat. So even as they threw him into the raging sea, they knew it was what God wanted to happen. They were humbling themselves before God, asking God's mercy. And they offered up sacrifices and made vows. What a contrast between these men and the rebellious prophet. Now comes the first miracle of the book. There will be more, as we shall see. But as soon as Jonah hit the water, the seas calmed down. Now when the wind causes waves to be turbulent, when the wind stops, and so it's no longer blowing the water keeps churning for hours, sometimes for several days. But for it to stop immediately was nothing less than a miracle. It doesn't do that by itself. 700 years later, the Creator in human flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, did the same miracle. Jesus was sleeping in the fishing boat during a violent storm, and the disciples, it says, went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And the disciples were afraid, and they marveled, because they had never seen that happen before either. They had never seen the waves stop immediately like that. It was a miraculous, supernatural event. Well, the sailors feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Now, we don't know if their apparent conversion was genuine, but it sure sounds like it. What an amazing turn of events. God even used the rebellion of his prophets to bring some pagan Gentiles to faith in the true God. The God who saves knows how to orchestrate events to bring his chosen people to himself. Not one of his sheep will fail to enter his fold. This little book of Jonah is not really about Jonah. The focus of the book is on the missionary God. God is a miserable missionary, a miserable messenger. He doesn't want to go, and he'd rather die than see these horrible Ninevites spared destruction. He wanted them to get what was coming to them, and he had no desire whatsoever to see them escape God's wrath. He had no love for these people. But God does. And it's not because God couldn't find anyone else to go to Nineveh that he stuck with this rebellious prophet. No. Jonah was a man chosen by God. And God was going to patiently work on Jonah's heart attitudes in extremely dramatic ways. God chose Jonah not because Jonah deserved it or he had earned the place of being in the special position of speaking to a whole culture, and God intended to bring a great work of reformation in that city of Nineveh. Now, Jonah was chosen because God, in his grace, wanted to work on Jonah too, to deal with his heart issue. God had planned the whole thing. The ship, the wind, the storm, the roll of the dice, the fish, because he wanted Jonah to take the message of life to Nineveh, and in the process of doing that, change him too. As we will see, as I read the story, Jonah's heart does not change during the course of this book. But I like to think that God did not give up on him and continued to work on him even after he left Nineveh until he was truly transformed. God is committed. Here we see the sovereign, all-powerful God display his mercy and grace to a cruel, immoral nation, and also to an unloving, rebellious prophet who should have known better than to try to run from God. Now, I want to leave with you three takeaways from this part of Jonah's story. Number one, you can't run from God. If you know that you are subtly distancing yourself from God, neglecting time in his word or prayer, starting to question the value of the time spent in being with God's people, or sensing your affection for the good things of this life starting to overshadow your delight in God, and you know that your commitment to God is starting to slowly eke away, slowly diminish over time, and nobody knows it, nobody sees it. Your behavior, your vocabulary, everything is pretty much remained the same, but inside you know you're starting to be hollowed out in your spiritual reality. Now is the time to turn that around. You can't run from God. If you are his child, he's going to put things into your life that are designed to get you to come back to him. And they may be very dramatic things. They may be very tragic things, as in the case of Jonah. It could also be very good things. God's goodness sometimes leads us to repentance. Stop running. Come back to his loving embrace. But if you are not his child, you can't run far enough or fast enough. And if you never run toward him, he has already run ahead of you and will be waiting at the finish line of your life with his righteous judgment for all those who continue to rebel. Turn. Turn and run, walk, or crawl toward him today. Your life depends on it. He's ready to welcome you with open arms and graciously forgive all your sin and remove all condemnation. That's the first takeaway. You can't run from God. Secondly, nothing happens by accident. The rolling of the dice, the casting of the lots, all orchestrated by God. For saved sinners, God arranges everything for his purposes, which are mostly not explained to us. We don't know why most things happen in our lives. Sometimes, years later, maybe, sometimes maybe not that long, but you can look back and think that you know why certain things happen. But ultimately, we are really not going to know why things have happened in our life until we see Jesus face to face. Maybe then he will explain to us. But we cannot demand to know why things happen, except to know that if you are a child of God, he's orchestrating those things to bring you closer to him, to give you a greater delight in who he is. That's his purpose, not to harm you, but to build you, to strengthen you, to develop you, to assure you of his love and grace, to cause you to know more deeply who he is, because in knowing him is the greatest fulfillment of life. That's the truth of what we see in Jonah. Now, Jonah didn't get it apparently, when you go to the last chapter. He got some great insight, and along the way, we may not fully come to a complete understanding of some things. We're all in progress, but we can still make progress. And so even in Jonah's life, in being swallowed by the fish and things that happened to him and all that, we're designed by God to get his attention and get him to see the grace and love that God had for sinners and for himself as well. And so even though our understanding may not be complete, we can still make progress. It's not all or nothing. We are growing towards maturity. So, maybe we may not understand why things happen. Trust him anyway. Maybe it's to change you to be more like him, or maybe it's to make you a more effective messenger of the gospel of God's grace in Christ. Maybe there's some people that you're going to run into that, and they see what's happening in your life and they are drawn to Christ. God uses it, as he did in the lives of these sailors, to open their understanding to who he is in fact. God is good, he's merciful, and he's gracious. And he has good reasons for what he does. Trust him and thank him. So you can't run from God. Nothing happens by accident. And the third takeaway, God loves sinners. He loves sinners who are far from salvation now, but who are going to be brought to his forever home one day. Jesus came to save sinners. And he still does. God loves sinners who are disobedient children. And he is patiently, sometimes painfully, but always lovingly bringing them to be more like him and transforming them into reflections of his glory. God loves sinners. You can't run from God. Nothing happens by accident. And God loves sinners. It's something to think about and respond to. Let's pray. Father, because there undoubtedly are people in this room who have run from you and have been found out and have been brought into your loving embrace. And because there are people in this room who are still running or beginning to run from you, I pray that you will speak the words of grace and love into each life so that we respond to you as the God of grace and love that you are, so that we see that our hope, our only life, is in Christ, and that you pursue us not to harm us, but to bring us to everlasting joy, to know what it is to be loved by the holy and righteous and gracious God, and to live a life that counts for eternity, a life that speaks of your glory and grace in the way that we live it, a life that brings blessing to other people because we point them to your Son, and a life that is fulfilling because it's what we were created for, to be in a loving and humbled relationship with you. Thank you for the way that you've shown yourself to be relentless in your pursuit of people like Jonah, and show yourself mighty and powerful to people who never had a clue about you. You demonstrate your grace and power in the lives of people and in your word. And I pray that you will make all that real to us. In the name of Jesus, amen.